Well, you should have an outline in front of you, ladies. And the title for our message this morning is Investing in Others as You Speak the Gospel. Investing in Others as You Speak the Gospel. Have you ever been entrusted with something really important? Think about that for a minute. Have you ever been entrusted with something really important? Those who've known me for a long time know that I used to have a small wedding cake business out of my house, and I used to make wedding cakes. And I really loved so many aspects of that, baking and assembling, and I loved building it, bringing it together. But I absolutely hated delivering wedding cakes. I had so many nightmares where a bride was coming up to me in my dream saying, "Where's my cake?" And I would say, "I forgot it." Or, "I got in a car accident," because a friend of mine, somebody had a heart attack next to her. She was delivering a cake and drove her off the road and the cake fell. I was like, "Thank you, Lord, that has never happened to me." But I did have one time, my husband always helped me deliver them because the base was just too heavy for me to lift. And so on one occasion, Phil was officiating at the wedding so he had to get me to deliver the cake and get back to the church in time, which wasn't a really good combination on that particular day. And so when he went to lift the base, and he tells the story all the time in humor, so I can tell it again. He was so intent, like, to grab it, he went like this, and both claws in the side of the kid, this big base. And so there's these big claw marks. And he's like, "Honey, I am so sorry." And I said, "Just go get the next piece, and I'll repair this." So I'm repairing it. And he comes back with this really distressed look, and he goes, "Honey, I did the same exact thing to the next layer. This is the truth." So I'm sitting there patching, and he's like, "I gotta be here to officiate." So anyway, it was always such a weighty thing to me to be entrusted with a wedding cake because, you know, if I botched up that cake, there was no going back. "Hey, can we repeat this tomorrow and I'll come back with a better cake?" I only had one opportunity to make that right. Our lives, ladies, are very similar. If you are a Christian, you have been entrusted with the gospel. You only have one chance to get this right. You have one life to get this right. You don't want to mess up with the gospel that you've been entrusted to speak to others. And so this morning, my goal for our time together is to remind you of what the gospel is. First of all, if we're supposed to invest our life speaking the gospel, we have to be clear about what it even is, first of all. And then I want to motivate you. I hope you walk away motivated to speak the gospel to others. And I think, as Mandy prayed, we generally think about the unsaved people who need to know Christ. But, ladies, we're supposed to continue speaking the gospel to each other. And we're supposed to continue reminding each other of the hope of the gospel. And so that's one of the things we're going to focus on. What we're going to be doing is looking at Paul's example to see exactly how you speak the gospel to someone else. And I want you to remember one key thing, and that's why it's in the title. We don't just speak the gospel. We invest in other people as we speak the gospel to them. So, first of all, I want to take a moment to just review chapter 1. And let me just interject that if you didn't hear the message from chapter 1 that Margaret Tran taught last time, you can get online on our website and listen to that to bring yourself up to speed. I would just like to ask, can anybody quickly give us a reminder, just really brief, what chapter 1 was about that Margaret shared last time? Does anybody remember what chapter 1 was about, other than Margaret? You can't answer. Okay. All right. Some people didn't get their coffee. I understand that. I will go ahead. It was about the genuine faith of the Thessalonians. We saw last time all the evidences of their faith and how God had radically changed them. And Margaret reminded us that we too, if we are Christians, we should evidence a Christ-life like. We should be changed. Well, if you did the homework for this session, we asked on there, how in the world does chapter 1 tie in with chapter 2? Well, as I just said, chapter 1 was all about the evidences of their genuine faith in Christ. And now as we come to chapter 2, it's giving us the circumstances surrounding Paul and his gospel associates as they gave out the gospel. So we're going to see exactly what was going on. It's kind of an inside story, you know, when you go watch a movie and at the end they give you this was what was going on behind the scenes. This is what was going on behind the scenes in Paul's life. Now, if you take a moment to look at verses 1 to 2, what word do you notice that's used twice in verses 1 to 2? What word was repeated in verses 1 to 2? Thought I heard somebody. Yeah? No, thank you, Bernie. The word no was repeated twice, and it's actually 4 times in this section that we're studying. And along with the word no, Paul uses some synonyms for the word no. He uses recall and witness. Because you see, Paul is trying to point the Thessalonian Christians to something. Remember that there were enemies to the gospel, and they had driven Paul out of Thessalonica. And once Paul was gone, their animosity didn't stop there. They continued trying to undermine Paul, his character, his motives, his ministry, so that they could stumble these new Christians. And so Paul had to write back and remind them of who he was. And so as Paul does that, as he gives us this behind-the-scenes look, he lays out a pattern for us to follow as well, so that we can walk away knowing how we should speak the gospel to other people. And so as you can see on your outline, we're going to talk about, first of all, speak the gospel, and then speak the gospel to please the right person, speak the gospel motivated by love, and then speak the gospel amid hard work. So let's go ahead and jump into this first point of speaking the gospel confidently. And we see that in verse 1 when he says, you know, brethren, our coming to you was not in vain. Paul's coming to them was not in vain. What he's saying is that the time that he had with them, it wasn't empty. It wasn't without results. It was purposeful. It was productive. Paul wanted them to know this. He wants us to know this so that we know our time isn't in vain when we give the gospel. And so his confidence was in the fact that he wasn't speaking his own message. He was speaking the truth of the gospel. And in fact, as you studied this section, the word gospel was repeated 4 times because that is the theme of this section, that he was speaking out the gospel. Paul could be confident because it was the truth of the gospel and also because of what the gospel does. The gospel has the power to make you a new creature. And it had changed them. And so Paul wanted them to remember that. And so let's talk for a minute about what is the gospel that he spoke. And I'm going to have someone read, I believe it's Laura, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 4, if you can read that really loud. And ladies will follow with her. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. Thank you, Laura. I'm going to read from Bruce Ware has an explanation of the gospel that expands on that, and it's always been so helpful. I'm going to read it for you as well. It says, one of the hardest things in life for any of us to face is when we have a very large debt to pay, and we don't have the ability to pay that debt off. There is one debt that each one of us has about which most people know nothing, and it is by far the biggest and most important debt possible. We owe a debt to God, our Creator, the giver of every good and perfect gift, to honor Him, love Him, obey Him, and serve Him with all of our hearts. You see, we can't decide if we would like to love, obey, and serve God. Since God is our Creator, He has complete rights of rulership over us. It's not optional whether you choose to honor God as God. You are required to do so. And since as a race of human beings, we've turned away from God in rebellion against Him and His law, we've now brought upon ourselves a different debt, a deadly debt that is so big and so great, so overwhelming and impossible to pay off that we could never, ever pay it fully, even if we had forever to try. And he says this, when Jesus came and was hung on the cross, the Father put upon Him our sin, and Christ paid fully the debt we owed to the Father. And so by trusting what Christ has done for us and nothing else, we can be saved. What glorious news this is about the greatest payment ever made for the greatest debt ever owed. And I just love that reminder. And, you know, if you've ever received a bill and you had great debt, there was a mix-up one time and we received a large bill that was a mistake, but it was very weighty on us when we saw this debt. And I always thought about, you know, the day before I felt very happy, but the day that I didn't know the debt, the debt was still there. I just didn't know it. So you may not be aware of your debt before God, and just because you feel fine and happy, that doesn't mean you are. We can't trust our feelings. If you have not honored Christ and come to Him, you have a debt before God, whether you feel it or not. So that's the gospel that we share. And this isn't just something that we share with the unsaved. We share this with, we remind each other as believers in Christ. As one pastor has said, your daily failure to keep the commandments of God drives you back to the comfort of the gospel. It reminds you that your standing before God comes solely through Christ and not by your own works. Your sin drives you to recognize your daily need for the gospel of grace. And he goes on to say this, the gospel reminds us that we as believers already enjoy God's complete favor. Our good works of obedience and service can't add anything to what Christ did that was already credited to our account. And so we obey not to gain God's favor, but out of love and gratitude to him who so loved us when we deserved wrath. And so I hope you can see why it's so important that we speak the gospel to those who are followers of Christ and those who've not yet followed Christ. And as we do this, we want to be like Paul. We want to speak consistently. So we can speak confidently in the gospel message, but we can also speak consistently like Paul did. And what I'm talking about here is a faithfulness to speak the gospel no matter what's going on in your life. If you did the homework for this, you know that Paul had been in Philippi, and he and Silas were doing gospel ministry, and what happened? They were beaten, they were arrested, they were beaten severely, they were put in jail. Paul didn't go on vacation after that. I don't know why. He was fruitful. The Philippian jailer got saved. His household got saved. He certainly could have taken some time off, but he jumped right back in. He went right to the next city, went straight to the synagogue, and spoke amid opposition, even in Thessalonica. And so Paul is such an example for us. I mean, why in the world would somebody keep going after persecution and mistreatment and opposition? If that doesn't prove that the gospel is true, I don't know what is. Why would you keep putting yourself in that type of position? And so as we look at Paul and his consistency to give the gospel regardless of his circumstances, we want to follow that example. Paul continued to share the gospel with those who didn't know Christ. He continued investing in his life in those who did know Christ so that he could see them grow and point them back to the realities of the gospel. Ladies, we want to be like Paul. We want to continue to speak the gospel in spite of what's going on in our life. And as one pastor said, many of us have a Star Trek theology when it comes to opposition. And I know there's different versions of the show, Star Trek, excuse me. I watched, when I was a kid, the one in the 60s, and, you know, they would be on the Star Trek Enterprise, you know, they're on the Enterprise ship, and they go out and they get dropped off, and then something terrible happens, and they want to get away from the people and the circumstances they're in, and so they hit that little responder, and they go, beam me up, Scotty, you know, get me out of here, and they vaporize, you know, and as this pastor was saying, you know, that's how many Christians are. We're saying, beam me up, God. I've had enough of these circumstances and the people in my life. If you could just beam me up, translate me over somewhere else, I will speak the gospel and be obedient over there. And yet Christ, he's not wanting to change your circumstances or the people you're with. Ladies, he wants to change you. He wants to change you and I so that we can show the power that he's given us despite opposition. And so I want to encourage you, we've talked about sharing the gospel with the unsaved. There's also the whole element of being a part of gospel service. And that's what happens when we're here at our church. As you know, on any given Sunday, usually only one person is up in the podium. But there are people in the nursery, there are people in the parking lot, there are people ushering. They're part of the body of Christ, so the gospel can get out. And so don't be surprised if when you sign up to do a ministry, you have a terrible week, that your kids lose their shoes on the way to church, you know, your husband has a headache. Opposition is going to come when you make a commitment to do what Christ wants you to do. So don't be surprised by that. Paul wasn't either. And we want to follow his example. We also want to speak courageously as Paul did. And that's all about boldness here. He was courageous. And he just said that he had boldness in our God. It's a possessive. This belongs to Paul. He says it's our God. He knew he stood in a relationship to God, and that was the God whose message he was delivering, his own God. You know, I don't know if you've ever had known someone, for example, say that worked at a restaurant, and you and your husband are able to go out to dinner, and you say, oh, you know, you're always talking about your restaurant, and we have some time off. We're going to come over there. You're working. We'll come check it out. And the person says, actually, there's a better restaurant like down the street. I wouldn't eat where I work, you know. So let me just say that wasn't Paul. He wouldn't have been bold or consistent if he was giving out something that didn't mean something to him. And so we have to check ourselves. Does the gospel really mean something to you? Has it really radically changed your life? If it hasn't, then you probably don't have much to say, and you're not going to be wanting to put yourself out on the line to share it. Is it your gospel? So Paul was bold because it was his gospel, and because he says in, we're not going to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 3:12, he says that it's a message of hope. He knew that it was a message of hope. Now, I want to jump ahead for just a minute to verse 9 because there's several synonyms that Paul uses about speaking the gospel. He says speak, impart, proclaim. I want to talk a little bit about proclaiming the gospel because it's an image that we really don't have today. It comes from the word to herald something because back then people had to shout on the street corners if they had information. Probably the closest thing we have is the Costco food sample people that yell out what they've got, or maybe at a baseball game, you know, hot dogs, hot dogs. They yell out what they have. The idea of the herald is that you are not talking about yourself. You're not giving a message that you have thought up. You are simply passing on the message that you've been enlisted to take. And so, ladies, as I think about that for myself, I have to wonder, am I substituting something else in my conversations and what I'm promoting to other people? You know, some Christians can become, as Christians, we can become heralds of things that are not bad. They're good things, but it can dominate us. Maybe you're heralding organic foods or homeschooling or essential oils or the benefits of breastfeeding. Something that you have found that, you know, sometimes we can think it's our savior. Like, man, this has just been so amazing. This helped me. And so we start proclaiming that instead of proclaiming the gospel. So are you careful to give out the right message? And let me ask you this. What are you even spending your time promoting? What are you even promoting? What would people label as who you are, what you promote? Be a proclaimer, a herald of the gospel. Speak the gospel. Now, I just want to take a minute. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this aspect. Do you guys want me to talk softer or turn me down? I feel like I'm booming. Are you okay? I'm getting some feedback here. Oh, well. Okay. We want to talk about speaking the gospel to please the right person. And this is going to be quick because I want to focus the rest of our time on really the last couple of points. But Paul says here he didn't seek to please men. He said, so we speak not as pleasing men. That's in verse 4, ladies. And we just want to note a couple of things. Paul mentions error. Paul just wanted to remind the Thessalonians that he came with the word of truth. Paul mentions that phrase several times in the New Testament. He spoke the word of truth. Truth was important to Paul. He wasn't coming with error. Neither was he coming with impurity, he mentions. And that's talking about the sensuality that's often associated with false teaching. That was a problem in that day. And we know, we don't have to look far if you ever, you know, see TV evangelists and such that, you know, they get exposed, they've fallen, they were in sexual sin while they were teaching. Sometimes we see deceit, which he mentions here as well. It's tricking people with your words to gain something from them, maybe something material. That wasn't who Paul was, and he wanted to clarify that. That was probably an accusation that was being made by the enemies of the gospel after he left. So he just wanted to deal with that right up front and remind them what really was on his heart. And that was to please the Lord. That was his one desire. And so you can see under this point here that we want to seek to please God as we're speaking the gospel. Remember that you've been entrusted with the gospel. And Paul says that in verse 4 again. We've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Well, ladies, just as Paul was, we are called to share the gospel and make disciples. And Michelle, I believe you have Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Michelle's going to read that for us. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Okay. So just as Paul was entrusted with the gospel, that word gospel isn't specifically used in that verse, but we are called to make disciples, and that's how it all starts, by speaking the truth of the gospel to other people. And that was what Paul was seeking to do, pleasing God, knowing he carried the weight of the gospel on him. That was something he had been entrusted with. He also says that he talks about how God examines our hearts. He says here, he says that God examines our hearts, and it's clear that he was concerned what God thought of him. Let's remember, ladies, that God knows the real you. He knows the real me. He knows your inner self. He knows your thoughts, feelings, and motives. Didn't he say twice in this passage that God is witness? God is the witness. He witnesses everything that you and I do. This was in the forefront of Paul's mind, this entrusting with the gospel, and God is watching me. He knows me. He's a witness to all that I do. He wasn't worried about getting anything from people. And so we want to, as we think about that, we want to move on to speaking the gospel motivated by love. Speaking the gospel motivated by love. And Paul first wants to, again, he wants to address these negative things that are being said about him. He wants them to know that he didn't come with selfish motives. And so in verses 5 and 6, he says, we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. And so he mentions some of these selfish motives. Flattery, which is just trying to win favor through our words and gain power over people. A pretext for greed, trying to get something materially. And then the last one, I do want to spend a minute on that. He says, we didn't come seeking glory. What Paul's talking about here is that he was not desirous that others necessarily have a good opinion or high esteem of him that would result in praise and glory and honor going back to himself. Paul didn't initiate relationships with people or get involved with them to promote himself, but in order that he could speak the gospel. I really do think, as Charles Spurgeon likes to say, I think this is the plague of our day, ladies. I really think it's the plague of our day. It's just, I mean, we've heard it so many times, selfies and just so much self-promotion. It's really actually very grievous. People in our culture who are seeking praise for their deeds and accomplishments. You know, it's not just on social media that we see that, but even there are people who function this way. They're in a personal relationship with someone else in order to get something from that person. It's to get some sort of affirmation and praise and glory. You know, I'm so thankful that Christ gives us our identity in him. We won't turn there, but I want to read for you from 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, where Paul says this. He says, Christ died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And so Paul found his identity in Christ. He was living for Christ. In fact, he always introduced himself in his letters in relationship to Jesus Christ. You know, he would say, Paul, the bondservant of Christ, or Paul, the prisoner of Christ. He always wanted you to know that he was, that was the banner over his life, was Christ. And as we think about our world, the world tells you that your identity lies in your body parts, your relationships, your fertility, your marital status, your skills, your employment, or your education. But ladies, your identity, if you are a Christian, lies in the fact that you've been purchased by God to live for his glory. We get, if we're looking to get our identity somewhere else, we're going to fall into this trap of self-glory, because if Christ is not my identity, then I'm going to need you to keep building me up. Otherwise, I'm going to feel terrible if you don't keep building me up. But if Christ builds me up to serve him, then I'm okay. As a dear pastor friend of ours said one time, and I love this, he said, Christ has given you your identity in him so that you would go and make known his identity to the world. And I just want to read that again, because I've often reread that because it was so meaningful. Christ has given you your identity in him so that you would go and make known his identity to the world. Let me just say, everything that we've covered so far about speaking the gospel with confidence and consistency and courageously and not seeking to please men and seeking to please God, let me just say this. God is not going to give you boldness to promote you. He is not going to give you the boldness to promote you or to promote me. He gives us boldness to promote him. So let me just ask you, what is motivating you as you relate to others? Are you thinking about blessing the other person and speaking the gospel into their life? Or are you thinking about something related to you and what you need? Now, he moves in here to the fact that he has loving motives. And I actually, this is the part that I really wanted to camp on. It's my favorite part. This is one of my favorite passages about being a spiritual mother and a spiritual father to other believers. This is really what we're called to do, to invest our lives, to be spiritual parents to those around us that need that. So he says, first of all, here in verse 7, if you'll follow along with me, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. This stands in total contrast. If you're a mom, you know this. This is in total contrast to self-seeking behavior. Being a mom is the most humbling thing you can ever do. Right, ladies, if you have children? It is a lot of work. And I want to just explain here, this phrase, tenderly care, it literally means to warm with your body heat. And it's the picture of a mother bringing her child close to her to keep that baby warm. It's a picture from biblical times. It indicates a closeness, personal relationship. Paul behaved like a mother, a spiritual mother at times. He wasn't distancing himself from people. He didn't have a hands-off mentality. He behaved like a nursing mother. And, you know, when we see those words, nursing mother, okay, two words. I mean, as a mom of five kids, I have so many images in my mind. I have funny images of nursing a baby in the middle of the night and being so exhausted that the baby stopped and fell on my lap and slid down my leg. And I woke up at like 3 o'clock. I was like, oh, they're down there. Okay, I'll pick them up. You know, just the exhaustion. And then after you've done that and you put that baby to bed at about 5 o'clock, then at 6 o'clock, the other two come running down the hallway. Mom, it's time to start the day, Mommy. And it's like, where is the person who's coming to take my shift? They're not coming. I did this all night and I'm doing it all day again. Are you kidding me? This is tough. I remember thinking that. I remember by first, I just was so consumed with surviving labor. Nobody told me about the sleep deprivation that was going to be my existence for the next, you know, how many years. It's two simple words, but a whole lot of pictures about a lot of sacrifice, a lot of serving, a lot of not serving behind the scenes, no acknowledgement. That's what Paul did. That's what Paul did with believers. He also imparted his life along with the gospel. He says in verse 8 that they were well pleased because of their affection. They were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but their own lives. They imparted their own lives. You know, Paul was driven by love. He gave his very life. And that makes sense. We read Matthew 28 where we're supposed to walk alongside people so they can learn all that Christ has commanded them. All of it. So if we're going to actually walk alongside someone to understand how to live their whole life following Christ, that makes sense that you would have to give your life to do that. It will cost us, ladies, to come alongside others and mother them in the faith. And I want to just highlight that Paul said he was well pleased to do this. He was well pleased. He didn't resent the people he discipled. He was well pleased to lay down his life. And then moving to this last point, Paul said that he spoke the gospel amid hard work. He spoke the gospel amid hard work. And he mentions working night and day. And let me just first explain these words, labor and hardship. It's talking about weariness to the point of just exhaustion. Weariness to the point of exhaustion. And then the hardship is just referring to all of the obstacles and outward difficulties that Paul had to overcome. This was going on while he worked night and day. We know from Acts 18 that Paul was a tent maker by trade, and he always talked about working with your hands. In fact, we'll get to that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He talks about the importance of working with your hands. And Paul modeled this. Paul and his companions, they probably began their work long before dawn, making tents so that they could support themselves. And then partway through the day, they would go out and speak the gospel to others. And so the picture that we get is that imparting the gospel, it's not during ease and convenience, ladies. It's not a time of ease and convenience. Contrary to those pictures that you see on the front of magazines at the store with a lady sitting all with her makeup and hair on a white couch. I don't know why they always have white couches on those magazines, because that's really not practical. But that is not the picture that our lives are going to produce if we're following Christ. I mean, it's not going to be an easy, convenient life. You know, the Lord does want us to manage our homes. I don't want to make fun of that aspect, keep our home in order. But laboring as Christ, as Paul did to speak Christ, it's not going to render the picture of a totally calm, perfect home or life. You may not be tent making or out in the streets preaching, but as you seek to get the gospel out in your own home and to your neighbors and through your life, you're going to experience labor and hardship and weariness and difficulty. And I think it's just good that we just tell ourselves that right up front. Don't, kind of like me, not expecting that sleep deprivation as a mom and kind of being like mentally warped by that. Like, nobody told me this was coming. So I'm just telling you, if you want to follow Christ, there's going to be labor, hardship, and difficulty. It's good to get that in our minds so we can know that we need to run to Christ for strength, because we certainly can't do it in our own strength. Now, Paul didn't just labor physically, he labored personally. And this is just a quick point, but he wanted to be godly. He talks about in verse 10 that they witnessed how he was devout, upright, and blameless. In other words, Paul lived a holy, pure life. He observed God's will. He did what was right. He was faultless in his life. You know, this does require labor. We're not just out serving others, ladies. We have to tend to our own hearts and souls. If the Bible says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. If you don't take care of your own spiritual walk, you can't pour anything out of value onto others. We have to labor like Paul to make sure that our walk with the Lord is consistent, that it's strong, we're in the Word, we're in prayer. Remember, Titus 2:3 tells us that a godly woman is not enslaved to sin. And what that means is, it doesn't mean that we're sinless or that we don't sin, but that we're actively fighting against sin in our own lives, not in our strength again, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you to take a moment and maybe even go home today and ask yourself what in your life might be preventing you from saying with Paul, I'm living devoutly, I'm living uprightly, I'm living blamelessly. Is there any sin that you could be charged with? And if so, are you dealing with it? Okay, and then the last thing that we want to see, along with laboring physically and personally, Paul, again, labored parentally. And now he's going to give a different picture than he gave of being a spiritual mother. He's going to talk about being a spiritual father. And he says that he was exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of them. And the meanings of these words are really helpful to us, ladies, as I think for parenting our kids, as we just, because I hope that you're not going to go discipling the whole world but not invest in your own kids. I would hope. I mean, Paul used this example of spiritual parenting, assuming that as a parent you're going to do this. So we want to do this with our own kids. And so I want you to understand this is really significant. Exhorting is that you come alongside someone to encourage them to take the right path. You come alongside them to encourage them to take the right path. And then encouraging means to comfort and console someone. And it has the idea that, you know, there's so many obstacles as we walk through this world. There's things that can discourage us. Even our own failure as believers can discourage us. And so we have to come alongside and encourage people, comfort them in those times. And that's where we speak the gospel to other believers. We remind them that Christ has already paid for their sins. We encourage them to own their sin, to repent of it, and to put on the righteousness Christ called them to, all in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, he says he implored. And this is a different word, different thought than the other words. It actually means to bring a witness, to bring a witness. And what he's talking about is making a solemn declaration of serious words to people who are slacking off. They're not obeying Christ. And because you love someone too much not to say something, you have to say something. You have to say something. Paul had to do this. He had to not only exhort and encourage, but he needed to also implore. Paul wouldn't have left things unsaid that needed to be said. He wasn't going to hold back. He loved people. He loved the gospel. And so he did this. And let me just see here. I just want to say something that's been very helpful to me as a parent and also a discipler. And that's with these things, it's the ABCs. And thank you, Jill, my faithful friend, who we were talking about this, and she was telling me this morning, I said, oh, you just gave me last minute material, so I'm going to say it really quick. We were talking about this together. The ABCs of helping someone: awareness, A, awareness, B, brokenness, see change. This is so helpful to me as a parent and someone discipling others. We need to discern where someone's at. Are they aware of their sin? Have they then moved into brokenness over their sin? If they have, they're ready to change. You can be aware of your sin. You can know all kinds of scripture. But are you broken over your sin? Then you are ready to change. And I think that's helpful because even as a mom, maybe you've experienced this. You had a kid who was aware of their sin. And so you're over there trying to comfort them. And even say, you know, God wants you to do this and he wants you to do that. You're not going to get anywhere. They are not broken yet. Keep taking them to the scriptures that show them their sin. They are not going to move into change until they are broken over their sin. And so that's a helpful thing. I mean, Paul is such an example, exhorting, encouraging, and imploring. We have to be willing to do these things as well. And let me just say, if you're being discipled by someone, don't make your discipler drag your sin out. You know, what are you doing? What's going on in your life? Just open up. Just, you know, don't be that wife that tells her, he didn't understand what I was thinking. Well, your husband can't read your mind. If you've realized that, if you're young married, that there's a little tip. Your husband can't read your mind. So it's the same way with discipleship. The person meeting with you cannot read your mind. If you are struggling with sin, you just need to come open with it. Proverbs talks about that. Just confess it, okay? And then Paul says in the verse, he did this with each one of them. And I love this because this is really the heart of CBC is discipleship, one-on-one. You know, we have group discipleship when we meet like this or in the other building to hear a message. It's group discipleship. We're all getting given instruction. But we need specific instruction. We need specific instruction. That's what discipleship is. Meeting with someone who you can say, you know what? I have a real problem here. Can you hold me accountable? Can you even help me? Maybe you could show me some scriptures about this area in my life. And Paul did this all with the motive, as he says in the verse, if you can see there, he says he did all of this at the end of verse 12 so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so what that means, ladies, is our daily activities and behavior should reflect and be consistent with the message that we're speaking. We want to be consistent. And then he gives us hope. He said, it's consistent with the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And as one commentator said, this is just a reminder to us. God's the one who called you. He is the one who called you. He is not going to leave you where you are. There's hope wherever you're at today. If you're a Christian, there is hope. And even if you're not a Christian, there's hope. You just need to be in Christ to have that hope. But there is hope because the God who called you doesn't just call you. He completes the work he's begun in you. And it's only through his power that we can be as Paul, speaking the gospel, exhorting others, encouraging others, imploring others as well. And so I just really want you to take on this image of being a spiritual mother and a spiritual father to other people. We're going to be speaking the gospel while it requires work of us. And, you know, maybe a helpful illustration that I know many of you ladies have read Womanly Dominion, but he talks about the air traffic control room. You know, and I felt like when, we're still raising one, but we've raised four adult kids who are married, but I felt like our bedroom was the air traffic control room, seriously, when my kids were in their teens, my four kids. You know, Phil and I would have powwows late at night, like, you know, I think this child is struggling with laziness. This one's struggling with being disrespectful. You know, this one just needs hope. We just need to come alongside that one and give hope. And so we, you know, they're like darting through the house, and we're in there making a plan how we can speak into their lives and do what God's called us to do. And so sometimes Phil would say, well, you know, my kids had all different crazy shifts. One had a job where they had to be up at 3 a.m, and one had to work till midnight. And so Phil would say, well, you're a late nighter. Hit the one at midnight and talk to him about what you and I talked about. And I'll hit the other one at 5 this morning. And then we would come back and compare notes. And, well, this one worked and that didn't. And I just have to interject that I love all my kids, and they are so great to deal with us, always using them for illustrations. Daughter-in-laws, don't tell them that they were talked about. But they were great kids, but you're trying to raise up a child, and that's what we're trying to do in the faith. It takes time. It takes a lot of effort, and it doesn't stop. It's a lifelong process that God has for us. So, ladies, go out and invest in others and speak the gospel, okay?